hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
I want you to open your Bibles now to James chapter 3. This is part 3 in this three-part introduction to this series, Words, a Matter of Life and Death. And we're going to begin this morning reading verses 1 through to 8 together. And verses 1 through to 8 have been our focus over the past 2 weeks. Today we're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 through to 12, but we'll begin now in verses 1 through to 8. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So the first two sermons in the trilogy are available for you on our website. I won't offer too much review. But last week we looked particularly at verses 6 through to 8. And the very bleak picture that James paints of the human tongue. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a cosmos of unrighteousness, which is to say that the tongue that you and I have is potentially a tool of Satan that he wills to use to dishonor God and to pollute your whole person, as well as to corrupt everything and everyone that he can with a fire that comes right out of the pit of hell and leads right back into it. And we don't want that. We don't want to partner with Satan in his schemes towards his aims, which is why we need to tame our tongues. But then, as we saw in verses 7 and 8, the tongue is the wildest of beasts. It is so wild that though mankind has somehow managed to tame every other kind of wild beast on the earth, yet the tongue of mankind has proved impossible for them to tame. It is either unrestrained or it is fighting against every restraint. And James continues on in verse 8 to say that our tongues are a restless evil, full of deadly poison, which all puts together a pretty desperate picture, doesn't it? It's a very bleak outlook presentation. But, and here is where we closed last week, James never said that the tongue cannot be tamed. Do you notice that? Verse 8, he says, "But no human being can tame the tongue." So no human being can tame the tongue. But there is one who can. God can. What is impossible with man is always possible with God, and the sanctification of our speech is something that God delights to do in us by His Spirit. So this week, we're going to start to look at how James would have us to respond to this bleak presentation of our tongues with faith. But first, let's just finish our walk through the text. Let's wander through verses 9 through to 12. We'll pick up just in verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 12. This is going to be the our text for this morning. It says this: "No human being can tame the tongue, for it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray. God, our desire today is that You speak through Your word. And our expectation is that we would hear from You. And though we find this passage of Scripture confronting, we want to be confronted because we want to be conformed to the likeness of Your Son. And we know that this is Your will for us, and so we surrender. And we say, come and have Your way. Come and speak to us. We're eager to hear. We're eager to learn. And we want to bless Your name. Thank You, Lord. Amen. The sinful tongue is a hypocrite. It will say one thing at one time, and then another thing at another time. In the company of some, it will speak one way, and then in the company of another, it will speak another way. It is duplicitous. It is dreadfully inconsistent. And so, James says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. So this is the most noble purpose for which we could employ our tongue. Understand, the Jew of the day would have prayed the Amida, which consisted of 18 prayers of blessing, and it was prayed three times a day. The first blessing begins with the praise, "Blessed are You, O Lord." And then each of the 18 blessings ended with that same phrase, "Blessed are You, O Lord." So I'm not an expert on the liturgical life of the first century Jew, but I can do simple math. What that means is that the observant Jew would say aloud the words, "Blessed are You, O Lord," at least 57 times a day. And it's into this culture, a culture that is familiar with the constant blessing of God. James says, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And that is good. That is right. That is proper. That is why God gave us tongues, to bless Him. But here now is the indictment, right? Here James points to the duplicity. He says, and with it we also curse people. The same tongue that blesses God as it should then turns around and slanders people. abuses people, criticizes people, gossips about people, lies to people. It gives ear to unrighteous anger, jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness. With the tongue given to us to bless our Lord and Father, we then curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And James now says here in verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Catch this, my brothers, these things ought not be so. They ought not be so. Feel the weight of that. It's not suggestive. It's a command. And James is going to help us to feel the weight of this command with these rich word pictures that we've seen over the last few weeks. But the statement is emphatic. These things ought not to be so. The blessing of God and the cursing of man ought not to come from the same mouth. The mouth of the Pharisees blessed God and then cursed Christ. The mouth of Peter professed Christ and then denied Christ. That ought not to be so. We were created in the image of God to bless God with heartfelt praise that continuously and naturally, supernaturally overflows onto our lips, proceeds from our mouths. So it is then a blatant hypocrisy. James says it is a double-mindedness. It is sin to bless God and then to curse those whom he has made in his likeness. But the fallen heart and the wild, untamed, unruly tongue of the double-minded person prompts them to speak these astonishing and unspeakable contradictions. These things ought not to be so. So look with me to verse 11 now, and hopefully this will help us to feel the full weight of this statement. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Now, look closely at this. Because fresh and salt water from the same opening is not just undesirable. It's impossible. Do you see what he's doing? A fig tree producing olives or a grapevine producing figs. It's not just undesirable. It's impossible. And then James says to conclude verse 12, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, when I first started looking at this passage, I thought that seems a bit abrupt. And it seems as if the passage finishes quite abruptly with that statement. Why is it a statement? In the lead up, the other two were questions. But that's the point. This is not a question. This is a statement. He doesn't say, can a salt pond yield fresh water? The previous two word pictures were questions, but this is statement. This is to be definitive. He is definitively saying here that a clean heart produces clean words, that a good and noble heart produces good and noble words, while a bitter heart produces bitter words. And if that doesn't sound very nuanced to you, let's remind ourselves of similar words that Jesus himself said. Turn with me to Luke 6, and we'll read from verse 43. Gospel of Luke, verse 43. These are words that Jesus himself said. He says here in verse 43, for no good tree... No good tree bears bad fruit. No bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So that means that our conversation locates us. It exposes us. The state of our heart is revealed by the quality of our speech. And just as the taste of the product is telling of the nature and the state of its source, so what we say is telling of the nature and the state of our hearts. True believers will be able to be identified and authenticated by their speech. So, to summarize all that we've seen in these 12 verses, here are a couple of warnings for us to heed as we begin this sermon series. Our mouth has tremendous potential to cause harm to ourselves and to others. And what we say is telling of the nature and the state of our hearts. And thus, though it's difficult, though it may even be felt to be impossible, we must be about the taming of our tongues. And as we said earlier, though no human being has been able to tame their tongue, at least not perfectly, yet God will help us in this pursuit. And if we will let Him help us, if we will depend on Him to help us, this is faith, which both serves as evidence that we are genuinely believers and also achieves what is otherwise impossible for us. So as you look at your life, as you hold your life to the light of God's word, and as you see and you hear your tongue not behaving as it should, or behaving in ways that it shouldn't, as you grieve over what this reveals about the true state of your heart, and that's where I am. So now we say, what now? Well, here's a little bit of what we must do together. James doesn't provide any immediate practical counsel on this matter in verse 13. The letter just changes tact from here. But we read these 12 verses in the context of James's letter as a whole, and indeed all of Scripture as a whole. So there are many things that can be said, and there are many things that will be said in the remainder of this series. But here are three things to say now as we seek together to respond with faith to this bleak picture of our tongues here in James 3. The first thing to say is this: we need to confess of our sin and repent. We've been confronted with our sinfulness, the sins of our tongue. We need to confess our sin and repent. As it is with any sin, so it is with the sins of the tongue. We need to turn away from our sin, and we need to turn to Christ with faith. Faith for forgiveness, faith for grace, faith to discern His good and pleasing will, and faith that He can turn us around. When we have been brought to a recognition of the depths of our sinfulness and the profundity of our need, we cry out to God in repentance, we run to Him with faith, and we seek forgiveness in the gospel. Someone put it this way, and I can't quite remember who, but it was one of the great theologians of time. He compared the Christian life to a room that we walk into that is initially dimly lit. Now, I remember when I became a Christian, I had some very obvious sins of the tongue. And I had swearing and cursing and lying and just stuff that was very obviously not the sort of things that you would expect Christ to be saying. And when I first walked into the room, I thought, this is going to be pretty easy to fix up. I'll just stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this, and I will be a perfect man, able to bridle, in fact, my whole body. When I first walked into this dimly lit room that was my life, and I looked around, I thought, you know what, this really isn't so bad. There's a couple of blemishes, there's a couple of things that need to be tidied up, but this really won't take me too long. But then as I've walked on in the Christian life, it's like God has just turned up the light ever so gradually, and all of a sudden, this room that is my life, it just gets brighter and brighter. And I start to see things that I never saw before. I start to think, man, this place was in a worse state than I initially thought, than I initially saw. My heart was in a greater place of need than I appreciated when I first started. The good news is we get better. The bad news is we feel worse as we go on, as we become more and more aware of the state of our humanity. But the good news is we grow. We get better. And the answer is always the same. The first step, it's always the same. When we are confronted with our sin, we confess our sin and we repent. We turn to Christ. Having done so, and this is number two, we need to recognize that in Christ we are already a new creation. So take heart, because God has begun his work of recreation in us. And the work that he begun in us, he will complete. Now we concluded last week looking at Colossians 3. And this is why we did that, for now. Come back to there with me now. And having read Colossians 3, 1 verses 17 last week, let's now zoom in on verses 8 through to 10. Paul says this, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So notice there that this is not to say you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, in order to become a new man, a new woman in Christ, in order to be this new creation. That's not what it says. Here's the argument. You had an old self. And that old self had an old way of speech. And that old way of speech was anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscenities and lying. But now you have a new self. Now. And so you are no longer bound to live according to the speech patterns of your old self. You have a new identity. You've been born again. So put it on. Put it on. And here's the thing. When you see growth in grace, when you see that though your speech may not yet be perfect, but it is improving, I mean, my mother-in-law is here today, a woman of whom I always speak so well. And but she saw me when I was a new believer. And she sees me today. Now, how I am today is not the finished product. We are not the finished product. But hopefully she sees today a different man than she saw then. And if she does, and if I do, if I see growth and grace in myself, a becoming less of the old self and more of the new self, a renewing, a process underway where I am becoming renewed in the knowledge after the image of my Creator. Now I see evidence that God begun a new work in me, and I know because I've read the book that He completes the work that He begins in us. So that adds faith to my soul. And having that faith, I lean into Him. I lean into the work of His Spirit. I'm not discouraged. I'm not hopeless because I know that it's happening. I can see it happening. I can hear it happening. It's real. It's real. And this new birth will create new affections, which will create a new way of behaving and a new way of speaking. If we see the work of God, if we see it, then we can have faith that He's doing it and it will be done. So we are not hopeless. We need not be discouraged. Though we fail 1,000 times, yet His grace covers all of that and lifts us up. Finally, for today, continue in the Word. After all of this, continue in the Word. This is the way of the new self. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the word of God partners with the Spirit of God to sustain the work and the progress of sanctification in the life of the believer. The Word of God partners with the Spirit of God. You sometimes hear people say, that's a Word church and that's a Spirit church. If it's not a Word church, it's not a Spirit church. If it's not a Spirit church, it's not a Word church. The Word and the Spirit, they partner together in the life of the believer. This is why it is so important to be sitting under the teaching of the Word of God every week. And this is why it is so important to be opening the Scriptures for yourselves every day, that the Word of God has the opportunity to do the spiritual work that it was given to us to do. And that's where we will conclude for this week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.